Everyone else, you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to say thank you. Thank you to all of those who wrote cards with nice notes in them to us and gave us housewarming gifts and that sort of thing. It is always really unexpected when y'all do that, and makes us feel a little funny, but we really appreciate it, and we really do appreciate your kindness to us. Very nice. Well, happy Father's Day again to you dads, and I hope that you have a great Father's Day today. And I don't have a Father's Day message for you, unfortunately, but if I can weave it in, I'll weave it in where I can. We're going to continue in a series that we started a couple weeks ago called Rethink. Rethink. And it's a series about who we are as a church and where we're going. So we're going to be in this series for maybe about 3 more weeks. And then we're going to do a series about questions that skeptics ask about Christianity. So we'll take a break from this and talk about questions that skeptics ask soon, but we'll be in this for a few more weeks. And values is what we're talking about today, our values as a church, rethinking our values. And, you know, we don't talk much about our values, do we, in our family, in our home, your personal values, but your values are why you do what you do. Everyone has values, whether or not you talk about them or not. You have values. I could walk into your house and immediately with a notepad, I could look around and I could get a feel for what things are valuable to you in your home. I could just look around and I could get that. I could sit down at your dinner table and eat with you and get that and find out what's valuable to you, what you care about, what you're passionate about. And a church needs to have values. And in a way, there are already values here. And somebody that walked into this room and experienced worship with us or your Sunday school class or served on your team earlier this Sunday morning would get some values, some things that you're passionate about, some things that you love. It would become clear. And I just want to give you 3 reasons really quick why values matter for a church specifically. Values keep us, number one, from getting into a religious rut. It's easy to get into a rut of just doing the same thing that you've always been doing. And why are you doing it? Well, because we've always done it that way. Why would you do it any differently? If it ain't broke, don't fix it, you know? We're just doing what we've always done. I told you this story about the 3 bricklayers last week. Do you remember that story? 3 bricklayers, you ask the first one, what are you doing? He says, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm laying brick. You come to the second bricklayer and say, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a wall. And you come to the third bricklayer and he says, I'm building a cathedral where the word of God will be preached and the lives of men and women will be changed forever. You know, one of those guys understood what he was doing, didn't he? He understood the why behind what he was doing. He wasn't in a rut of just, I'm just laying brick, man. Don't ask me. Values help us make decisions. In a church, decisions are hard to make. Every one of you comes from a different background. We have different denominational backgrounds here, different church backgrounds, and churches do things in a different way. We ourselves value this or that thing because of the way we do our finances at home or the way we parent our own children. We come at church a different way, don't we? Somebody say amen. Decisions are hard to make in a church. And when you have values, it can help you make decisions. It can help you say yes to the right things. It can also help you say no to the wrong things. And many times in a church, you need to know when to say no. In your family, decisions you make in your family, you need to know when to say no, don't you? What to say no to. And we in the church need that as well. And, you know, what if, let's take the value that we talked about last week of gospel clarity. Let's say somebody said, you know, your Sunday school curriculum is boring. You know, it's boring. Do something more interesting. You know, you need some culture. That's what your church needs. You guys need to be reading the classics. You need to be reading about Aristotle and Socrates. You need to bring in some Shakespeare, you know? You country people need to become cultured. You know what I mean? And we would say, no, we believe that the gospel is central here. We believe in clarifying the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here. And I could think of like so many examples how gospel clarity can help us say no to certain things and yes to other things. And let me give you another thing. It's like guardrails. I told you that. Third, values connect us to the things that never change. Values connect us to the things that never change. So we talked about this last week. Why do most people come to a church, a particular church in the first place? It's for one of these four P's. Think about it with me for a second. Because of people, number one. You know, that my friends go to that church. I like the people that go there. Why do you stop going to a church? Because my friends go to that church, so that's why I go to that church. People. Place. I've just always come to this place. This place feels like home. This place feels like my church. Programs. VBS. They have horses, you know. That's why I come. I come for the ponies. You know what I mean? That's why I come to church. Just kidding. Okay, that's the third P. The fourth P, personalities. I like the personality of this preacher or that preacher, of this teacher or that teacher. Those are the four P's of why most people come to church. And they're not bad reasons. They're not, you know, bad reasons. You just want to insert another P, which is purpose. Here's the deal. Your friends, they may get a job somewhere else and move away, okay? You know, your pastor or your favorite teacher may change positions or may move away. Programs change. What doesn't change? Values, purpose. It doesn't change. In a world that's changing, in a church that's changing, in your family that's changing, you got to know the purpose. And so just as a way of review, last week we talked about the first value. There's only four. The first one is this: gospel clarity. In other words, at our church, we're passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ being clear and compelling for people. We're passionate about that. And here's the second one. If you missed that first one last week, you can go online. You can get the podcast. You can listen to it on your way to work. The second one, radical generosity. Radical generosity. And here's how I define it. Should be on your screen. A passion to give our time, talent, and treasure joyfully and sacrificially to accomplish the mission of God. We'll talk about that more in a second. But here's one thing I want to say before we go on and we read our text for today. I didn't make up these values. Like, I didn't go back in my office and close the doors and close the blinds and sit there and contemplate. What should we be passionate about? Or even open my Bible and look at the things that from the scriptures that we should be passionate about. When our leaders considered these different values, we looked at our church as it is. You see, there's already values here. There are already things that we value as a church. And we just need to, in some ways, put a name on them, describe them, and celebrate them. You know what I mean? We need to put a name on them. We need to describe them. We need to celebrate them as these are our values. This is what's driving the things that we do. Do you understand? So I didn't make them up, all right? They're here. There's a fire here. And I want to fan it into flame. Do you understand? That's what we're talking about today. So without further ado, the scripture we're on is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How are you guys doing today? There's some tired people. Hey, I'm tired too. Guess what? You know, but hang on with me, okay? All right? Hang on. We're going to be okay. We're going to get through this. I'm going to get you out by noon, okay? It's a promise. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, if you have your Bible. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave beyond their means of their own accord. Wait, I missed a phrase. I thought I did. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us, verse 4, earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in love, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove your earnestness for one another, that your love also is genuine. Listen to this verse, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for your word which speaks to us. Lord, it matters not even that we look around our church and we see certain values and things that we value if they're not in your word. And so today we turn to your word to show us what we should be passionate about. To fan into flame a biblical value that we see in our church. And Lord, this is a day, a hallmark holiday of Father's Day. And Lord, I know that there are several people here today who this is their first Father's Day without their dad. And Lord, we pray for them, Lord, because it is hard. And I just ask that you would be the God of all comfort, that would comfort them on this Father's Day. That each and every one of us would be reminded that you are a father and you are a father to the fatherless. You are a good God and a gracious God. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to give you the context for this passage of scripture that we're looking at, because you got to know what's going on in God's word. And so what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Well, chapter 8 and chapter 9 are probably some of the most quoted texts that preachers use when they want to talk about tithing and regular giving in their church. This is like the go-to text. If you find a preacher's Bible, it's well-worn, you know. There's lots of highlighted sections. They love this. Chapters 8 and chapter 9. And I mean, you can look ahead in chapter 9. It's that common verse, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the preacher says, as the plate is passed, I'd like for you to reach with your wallet and put a smile on your face as you do it. Okay? But this passage is actually not written to talk about regular giving in the local church. We should regularly give to what? Pay our pastors, our staff, the light bill, fund missionaries around the world. Those are some of the things that your money goes to on a weekly basis. We should do all those things. But what this passage is talking about is about sacrificial, like over the top, special giving. And he's going to talk about generosity. You can see that word generosity used. And generosity is like a sacrificial type of giving. It's like you give and it hurts a little. You know what I mean? Like, ooh, that kind of hurt. When I wrote that check, when I dropped that in the plate, that kind of hurt. And today, when we talk about giving, one thing that I want you to understand, that giving is not just about our money, is it? Someone say amen. Well, someone say amen. Yeah. It's about our time, our talent, and our treasure. Giving is about our time, our talent, and our treasure. So this is talking about a generous heart that gives over and beyond till it hurts. I mean, if you want an example, you know, think about from a financial perspective, our Lottie Moon offering. You know, our Lottie Moon offering is a Christmas offering. It all goes to international missions. And it's an over-the-top type of offering. And you may look at somebody, and you shouldn't do this, but you know, you see the person beside you and they drop a check in the offering plate, and maybe they write a check for $5,000. It's a lot of money, isn't it? You write a check for $5,000 and you say, you nudge the person next to you and like, that guy's generous. Very generous. Or you tell them at lunch, your family at lunch. You have no idea if that man is generous or that woman is generous. You just know that was more than maybe you would have given. For all we know, that person could be worth $5 million. You know what I mean? And maybe that's a drop in the bucket for them. You know, Jesus tells us about the lady, the widow's mite. Remember, she gave this little mite, which is a fraction of a penny. And Jesus said, look, she gave, look at her gift. She gave more than anyone. She gave everything she had. Because Jesus was looking at generosity. And that's what Paul is talking about today, generosity. And what's the gift? I want you to understand your Bibles. What's the gift that Paul wants the Corinthian church to give? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul calls it the collection for the saints. And so there are these poor, persecuted saints in Jerusalem, a long way from Corinth, and Paul has urged them for some time, for a long time, to be a part of an offering that's to help them. And here's the deal. You got to understand this, that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A person that's not a Jew. You know, if you're not a Jew here, ethnically, you're a Gentile. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The Corinthian church is almost all Gentiles, probably. And the reason that he's encouraging them to give this offering isn't just because it's a good thing to do. We should help poor people. We should help people that are going through a hard time. All that is true. But Paul is saying they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, like I said last week, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, breaks down dividing walls between us. There are all kinds of dividing walls between us in race, in ethnicity, in your family background. How it's different from mine or how it's different from this person over here is a big dividing wall between us. And Paul is saying, in Christ, none of that matters. You can't become a child of God by being born in a certain family or by being a certain color. It's about who you are in Christ. And so he's saying, if we're all one big family, then Gentiles, you should be given to the needs of the Jews. It just makes sense. He's just trying to help them live out the gospel in their everyday life, in their everyday experience. And what's happened in Corinth is they were passionate about it at one time. They're like, oh, we want to give. Oh, tell us how to give, Paul. And then some things have happened. And I won't go into all those things, but some things have happened. And their fire that was ablaze started to die down. And Paul's trying to stoke the fire by reminding them why they should be generous. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so again, let me go back to this definition of radical generosity. It's a passion to give our, and I want you to say these with me, our time, our talent, and our treasure. Say it again. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. Joyfully and sacrificially to accomplish the mission of God. This is what I'm talking about, our time. Let me tell you, I got a big to-do list. we just moved into a new place, and we have boxes everywhere. There's lots. There's little things that are undone. There's paint in places that there needs to be paint. There's grass seed to be sown. There's other things I won't even mention. There's a lot of things to be done. And you have all that stuff too. You got stuff that needs to be done. And so it can, in our lives, we can be like, I'm not going to give my time. You know what I mean? I'm not going to give my time to that ministry or to that thing because I got my own stuff. I got my own stuff going on. Our talent. You say, I've worked all week long. I have worked all week long in the IT field. And you want me to come to church and serve in that sound booth up there. I want to get away from a computer. You know what I mean? Or you're an electrician or you're a tradesman of some kind and you came yesterday to the work day. You know, there's feeling in your mind that's like, I do this at work. Like, it's Saturday. Like, I want to rest. Or you work with kids all week and you're like, I don't want to go back in the nursery. I work with kids all week. I want to get away from some children. But maybe God's gifted you in this particular area and, you know, the government pays you for it, you know. Why not do it for God? Why not to use your skill for God? And then our treasure. Americans make 2 times as much as they did in 1960. They give a third of that. A third of what we gave in 1960. Americans make 2 times as much as we did in 1960, and we give a third of what we did in 1960. And I think the numbers would also show in many cases that it's actually the rich that give far less than the poor. Isn't that interesting? We need to grow in all of these ways of giving, don't we? Time, talent, treasure. We need to fan the fire that is here into flame. How are we going to do that? What's the first motive for generosity? We're going to go through these quickly. One is joy. Joy is a huge motive for generosity. If you look in chapter 8, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has given among the churches in Macedonia. Now you see, Paul is going to use another church to challenge the church in Corinth. There's always a church that gives better than we do. We can always find that church. I hear about them all the time. I went to the national convention last year for the state, and they were giving out awards for the most generous church. And here's how vain I am. I thought they would mention our names. I thought they would mention our names, and they didn't mention our names because there are other churches that give more to missions than our church. But Paul is giving an example of a church that does that. And he says of the Macedonians, verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, and then they gave more. They were sacrificial in their giving. The Macedonians were poor. Here's the deal. The Macedonians were persecuted. You know, when you drag dad off to jail, and you put the breadwinner in jail, the family's going to suffer, isn't it? And that's what was happening to the Macedonians in this time. But it didn't matter to them because they were generous. It was from the heart. It was a thing between them and God. It had nothing to do with their income level. They were generous, generous people. It was about joy. And you can look at this equation. Look at the next slide for equation for generosity. Severe affliction plus abundant joy plus extreme poverty equals a wealth of generosity. That doesn't make sense, does it? It really doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But the key in that, the game changer, is abundant joy. It's the abundant joy that brought the wealth of generosity. Hudson Taylor said, the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. He was a missionary in China. Let me ask you this. What hinders our joy? What hinders our joy in giving? And my joy is often hindered in giving. So this is not a sermon from the superhero giver to you guys. What hinders our joy? You know, some preachers have taught that 10% of what you have belongs to God. You know, if you get $10, even as a little child, for doing your chores, $1 belongs to God. And we call that the what, guys? Tithe. It's the tithe. That is not true. 10% does not belong to God. 100% belongs to God. Right? It's all His. It's all His, not just the 10%. God, there's your part. I'm going to enjoy my 90. Thank you. No, it's 100%. And as my old preacher would say, we allow in our minds the stinky thinking to come into our minds that we think our time, our talent, our treasure belongs to us. It's my things. I earned them. I deserve them. I'm an American for crying out loud. All right? We think that they belong to us, but they don't. Would everybody just take a deep breath with me just for a moment? Just a... That was a gift. That was a gift. That was a gift from God. That breath was a gift from God. If your fingers work, if your hands, your legs, your arms, if your brain works, if your mouth moves, if you can, all the abilities you have with your body and all the skills that you have, and you say, well, mine may be impaired. Well, they're not all impaired. Use what you have. They're all from God. They're a gift from Him, and He wants us to use them for His purposes. They're all a gift, 100%. Randy Alcorn wrote this little book called The Treasure Principle. It's a very small book, but it packs a big punch. And in this little small book, he tells a story. He was a pastor at one time, and he said, I had this awesome library. You know, pastors like their books. Don't mess with their books, you know. They have a hard time lending their books, and he had a hard time lending his books. And he said, I would lend my book to a church member, and guess how it would come back? With writing in it, pages torn, looks like it had like shuffled around a trunk for several months, and I don't even know if they read it, you know, just abused it and brought it back to me. And he said, it used to make me so mad. Like, how could they treat my things in this way? And then finally, the church had a need for a library. And God told him, however he did, that I want you to give all your books to the church. And he gave thousands of books to the church for this library. And he said, I went back years later and I looked at the list of the people that had picked up my books, and I looked at my books, and they were so much more worn than they would have ever been on my shelf. I mean, so much more writing and torn pages and folded pages. And he said, it just made me smile. It just made me so happy. Now, what had changed? Did the condition of the books change? No, it got worse. What had changed? His perspective. They weren't his anymore. He had given them away, and it made him happy. And I just love that story, because that's how I should feel about all my stuff. I need to loosen my grip on my stuff, you know? When I was a kid, I read this book called Where the Red Fern Grows. Have you ever read that? Where the Red Fern Grows. And in that book, I don't remember anything else. I can't even imagine that I really read the book, because I didn't read books, really. It's a bad reader, but it's about old Dan and little Ann. And it talks about raccoon hunting. And I don't think this is true, but the way they would hunt raccoons is they would put a little hole. Do you remember this? They put a little hole in a log, and inside they would put something shiny like a coin. And the raccoon would reach his hand inside the hole and hold on to the little coin or whatever it was, and he wouldn't let go. You know, they had no need for a trap. He would hold himself there, and he wouldn't let go of the coin. And, you know, they'd kill him, of course. You know, that's what they do. You know, that's how you hunt, kill him. And, but he wouldn't save himself. He wouldn't save himself. He wouldn't get loose. Why? Because he just had to have the coin. He just had to hold on to it. He wouldn't run and have joy and enjoy the rest of his little raccoon life. He had to hold on to that coin. And I was just thinking about it, what a picture that is for me. Like, I just, as long as I hold on to those things in my life and I don't turn them loose, I'm just kind of trapped. I get trapped, and I lose the joy. I forfeit the joy that could be mine in generosity. Number two, motivation for generosity, the mission. The mission. Paul talks about in verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, they gave of their own accord. Look at verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Isn't that interesting? Like, have you ever begged somebody? Like, just take it. Take the money. Just take the money. This is the money that I want to give you. Just take it. Have you ever done that? Has that ever happened? That's never happened to me. Wrestling with somebody to, like, stick money in their pocket. But they said that we pleaded. It says we begged them earnestly for the favor of giving. And I just think that's so interesting. We have recently, as a church, we heard from Behzad. Do you remember Behzad? Behzad is a Persian missionary in northern Virginia, D.C. metro area. He's from Iran, and we have recently started supporting Behzad's ministry. I called him this week to tell him we were going to support him for 2 years on a monthly basis. And oh yeah, here he is, Behzad and his wife and little Nora. And I told him this week, he said he's so excited about our partnership together, and he just wants to pass along his thanks to the church for being a part of their ministry. And I can remember the first time that I met with him. I sat down for lunch with Brother Vince, and I heard about Behzad, and I heard what it was like in Iran before he left. I heard what it was like here in D.C. Metro and Richmond, and how many Persian people were coming to Christ, and all the house churches. And I thought about this verse as I left, begging us earnestly for the grace of giving. And I just thought, like, God, can we be a part of that? Like, could we, in our little rural town, in our church, could we be a part of that, what you're doing? Like, please let us be a part of that. Like, I just wanted to tell that guy, like, can I, like, write you a check right now? Like, is your car need washing? Like, can I pay for you and your wife to go on vacation? Like, can I do something for you? Why did I feel that way? Because in through his ministry, I saw God's work. And I saw what God was doing. And you guys heard it too. And you heard about how, we're so afraid of Muslim people. We're so afraid of all the things that we hear on the news. And all we think about is ISIS and the bombings. And people live in fear of all of these things. And he said, in Iran, the mosques are empty because the house churches are full. Because people are turning to Christ in droves. And he told me this week, he said, there's this church in Fredericksburg, 30 Persian people have come to this church and the pastors cannot talk to them. They have broken English and they can't talk to them about the gospel. They can't teach them the scriptures. But these people are spiritually hungry. Some of them have had dreams. They want to know about this Jesus who they can believe in. And they said, Behzad, come and teach them. Come and teach them the gospel for us. You're a part of that. You're a part of that now. And it's the mission. It's the mission that makes us want to say, let's go. We're going this summer. We're going to pack up. We're going to leave what's comfortable. It's the mission that says we're going to sit down. I'm going to have this conversation with my husband, with my wife, about how we can give sacrificially to that cause. It's the mission that motivates us to be generous. Point three. I got to keep my promise. Lastly, it's this. Let's just skip down to verse 9 because it makes it plain. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What is the last motivation? It's the gospel. It's the gospel motivation. Where you find generous people, take this to the bank. Where you find generous Christians, you will find Christians that understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And they have applied it to their lives. And where you don't see generous people, the gospel is not there. There is no spiritual life. There's no spiritual vitality there. Because the things go hand in hand. They always go hand in hand. Because here's the message. God, he owns everything. He owns everything that you have. He owns everything that I have. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible says. He owns this earth, this globe that's floating in space. He owns this solar system. He owns the galaxy that's outside that solar system. And he owns the 100 billion galaxies in the universe. He owns all of them. They're all his. He's super rich. He's more rich than Bill Gates. He makes Bill Gates look like a pauper. He's super rich, but then he left his riches and he came here. He became a lowly servant. People spit on him. Ultimately, they put a crown of thorns on him. They hung him on a cross, let him die like a criminal, the God of all creation. Why does it do that? According to this verse, it says, he became poor so that we could become rich. Rich. Because in Christ, every promise of God throughout the scriptures is yes for you. He will withhold no good thing for you. Every blessing that comes into your life was purchased for you at the cross. He became poor so you can become rich. And when you understand that, when you apply that to your life, when you realize that he did that for you, not just for somebody else, but for you, it will fan a passion for generosity. You'll say, I want to do that again. Because as God is the great giver, God is the great giver. He's the first giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. As he's a giver and we see how he's given to us, he says, now you go give. And we get to be like God. We get to be a giver like him. Isn't that amazing? Like your child on a Father's Day, he gets old enough, you can give him the gift. He gives it to dad. Big smile comes across his face. He's a giver. It's an amazing thing. And I tell you, I had all these things here and our time is running up, I could say, but we have a generous church. I could run down all the statistics. I've compared our church to other churches. We have a generous church, financially speaking. We do. And I just want to fan it into flame. It's one of the greatest passions that I have, to fan into flame generosity in this church. Because I think where you find a generous church, you find a church that understands the gospel. You find a church whose heart is being changed. And I just want to give you these applications. I want you to think through this right now. Listen, think through this. Tell me about your generosity. Actually, don't tell me, just think about it. How generous are you with your time, with your talent, with your treasure? Which one is strong for you? Some of you would say, the treasure, I drop a check in the plate. That's the easiest thing I can possibly do. I got no problems with that. That's fine. That's easy. You know, and maybe for you, it's, I need to find a place to serve. I have abilities. I need to use them. Maybe for you, the first step is to be generous financially. Say, we're going to take that step. We're going to trust the Lord and take him at his word. Where are you weak? Where are you strong? Take the next step. Let me ask you this. Are you currently content with the spiritual condition of your neighbors, of your friends, and of your coworkers? Are you currently content with the spiritual condition of your neighbors, your friends, and your coworkers? Are you happy about where they are spiritually? I know that I see some of you shaking your heads, and I know that most of you are not. I'm burdened for young families. Like, I'm really burdened for young families like my family. Because for whatever reason, we don't have a tenth of the spiritual vitality of our parents. And it's sad. And it's not going to lead to joy. It's really not. It's going to end a dead-end road. You know, it's hard for me to see it. And I've been praying about it, and I talk to my wife late at night, and I say, what can we do? What can we do? And I'm thinking, you know, if we got to lose another night during the week, we're going to do something about this. You know, if we have to forego a vacation, we're going to do something about this. And I got this email in my box, in my inbox, by a guy that's in this church. He's in his 30s. He came to Christ in the past 2 years. And he wrote me this long email about all the stuff that God had been teaching him. And he told me, I've listened to the Bible on my commute like 3 times through in the past year. And he says, I'm studying like book by book in the Bible. And he even asked me some questions about the Bible. And it was like God said, I'm at work. Like, I'm already at work. Why, you know, calm yourself. You know, calm yourself down. I'm already at work. Why don't you join me in what I'm doing? Join me in what I'm doing. Sacrifice to join me in what I'm doing, Dan. I'll let you know. You just need to be generous. And what I want to do this morning, well, let me say this last thing. Last challenge, serve your neighbors. If you're not content, if you're not content about where your neighbors and your friends are and your coworkers, serve them. Love them. Give your time for them. Take them a meal. Take them something sweet and good. Not leftovers. Have a conversation with them on the porch. Spend time with them. Have them over for a meal. Serve them. Begin to invest in them. Talk about that in your Sunday school class. If you're a teacher here, your whole class should be talking about how are we serving our neighbors. How's that going? Let's pray for them. That should be happening in your Sunday school class. I'm just challenging you with that right now. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to have a time of quiet as Kim plays in just a moment. We don't normally do this, but a time to reflect. And what I want to ask you this morning is, are you like that raccoon and where the red fern grows? And are you holding on to that coin? Are you holding on to it? Unable to let go of it? Because you think in some way that coin is going to bring you joy. It won't bring you joy. There's only joy in letting go of things. There's a reason why Jesus said, unless you renounce everything, you can't be my disciple. You got to turn loose on your things and say they're God's things. My time is God's time. He knows when my last day is. It could be today. My talents, my abilities, those are God's things. He gave those to me. And I just want you to talk to God this morning. And if you can, let go of the coin. Let go of the shiny object and give it to God. Because I think this year, God is going to give you some opportunities to do things. And if you haven't already in your mind made a commitment that you're going to let go of the coin, you might not be able to do it. You might not be able to serve. You might not be able to go. So let's just take a second and bow. I'll close this in prayer.